Good morning, Central Church. My name is Adam Barrett. I get the privilege of serving as our student ministry pastor here. Love what I get to do. I want to welcome everyone joining us here. Or if you're in the concourse or you're in Oakwood Chapel, we're so glad you're joining us. Also, those of you online, if you're visiting family and you're tuning back in with your church family or if you're checking us out, we really appreciate it and thankful for joining us. Being stuck is a frustrating feeling. I easily can feel this way over small things. One example is with technology. If there is something that doesn't go my way immediately, the people I work with know this about me. First, I will do a sigh. I'll go, and then I will say something. I just want to drop kick the keyboard right now because it's not doing what I want and I'm stuck and it's not fixed. Students, it's frustrating when you're stuck with homework. Like you're cruising along, you're getting it, all of a sudden you get this one problem and you just can't figure it out and you're like, oh, you just throw the pencil and you're like, I'm stuck, I don't know what to do. Or, by the way, happy winter. Winter is here, right? My word, I've been living here for a long time. I'm still surprised by single digit weather. It's freezing. But in winter in South Dakota, you ever been stuck in your vehicle? Worst thing ever. Whether it's ice, snow, or your battery needs jumped, that might have happened to me way too many times. And it's frustrating because you're stuck. But there's bigger things that are in our life that we get stuck with. We can feel stuck at work. Where, yeah, it's a job and you're maybe thankful you get to do it, but it's not really what you want to do. Or you just feel like, yeah, it's just a 9-to-5 and I don't know what else. You could be stuck in relationships where you see other people have these great friendships, but then you feel alone and you just wonder, when am I actually gonna get that group of friends? Stuck in parenting? Oh my word. I mean, we finally tell ourselves as parents, okay, today I'm not gonna be angry with my kids. I'm not gonna be impatient. And then 2 minutes later, your kid does the one thing that you told him 8 times not to do. And then you just unleash and you're like, oh, I can't figure this parenting thing out. Or it just could be life in general. There's so many things coming your way, different activities, busyness, and you look at all the things that you have to manage and you feel stuck. We can feel this with our faith, with our relationship with God. I mean, we'll hear about people being changed by God and we'll look at their life and we say, why can't that happen for me? I don't see that happening. Or we can feel stuck in these patterns or behaviors that we know that God doesn't want us to do, but yet we keep going to them and we don't know why and we feel stuck. And how do we get past these feelings? What if we could? What if we could get past not just feeling stuck in life, but feeling stuck in our faith? What if there was a way where we could go about our day-to-day lives and we could see what God has for us and it's something far greater than we can understand? We're in a series at Central called Set Apart, where we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul, who's the writer of this letter, writing to this church in a city called Corinth, is exhorting the believers there to be set apart, to live differently than the world. And even though the believers in Corinth are called to be set apart, what we're going to see today and what we have seen the past couple weeks is that they're stuck. We too, we're called to be set apart. We're called to live differently. But the reality is, I don't know about for you, but for me, I oftentimes don't. And I struggle with why I don't. And so today we're gonna be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open that up or you can pull it up on your phone. There's Bibles in front of the seat. But what we're gonna talk about this tension. We're gonna talk about this reality that we see and experience. But then we're also going to look at a possible solution to this thing that we all experience. So the first thing that we're going to see looking at our passage is this, and it's the tension of our reality. The tension of our reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1, and it says this. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world, as though you were infants in Christ. It's important to remember who's Paul, who is Paul talking to and addressing? He's talking, he calls them brothers and sisters, which is a common phrase he used for fellow believers in Christ. And not only this, but he uses a powerful phrase that he calls them, and he says that they're in Christ. I want to show you just another example of how Paul uses this phrase to be in Christ and why it's a big deal. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And he says this, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone away. The new has come. To be in Christ, this phrase that Paul is labeling about the Corinthians, means a transformation has happened. To be in Christ means we belong to him, that we're his precious sons and daughters. To be in Christ means we have a new identity in our lives, not because of our efforts, but because of what Jesus has done. And so this new identity is not going to mix well with our old identity. Now, before we go into Paul's concerns, we got to remember how important this phrase is to our lives. If we are in Christ, that's the foundation of our faith. Because it's not about your past, current, or future efforts. When we are in Christ, it's about what he has done and what he has given to us as a gift. And that's the foundation where we start. But that doesn't mean that we don't participate in that. And that's the issue that Paul's going to be addressing. And he's talking about some concerns that he sees because he says, I wanted to call you, Corinthians, spiritual people, but he couldn't. Because they weren't belonging to Christ, but they were more belonging to the world, which is, again, it's contrary to the old creation versus the new creation of what he's talking about. And Paul, in this passage, uses two influences to describe this tension that we'll all feel. There is the influence of the spirit and the influence of the flesh. And Paul uses the flesh and the spirit to describe this tension multiple times in his letters to different churches. And when Paul is using the word flesh here, he's not talking about the physical part of the body. When Paul says flesh, he's referring to the patterns, habits, and things we turn to find fulfillment outside of Jesus. And here lies the tension. The Corinthians, they're in Christ, but they're more marked not by the things of the spirit, but the things of this world. They're more marked by the things of their flesh and how they used to act. And so there's a tension there. And we experience this same tension. We like to turn to our own abilities, our own strengths, what we want rather than maybe what God desires and outside of what Christ desires. Paul gets a little pointed more about this concern for the believers in Corinth. And he does this because he says they're not just in Christ. He says he calls them infants in Christ. And this leads to our second point we're going to see in our text, and it's the potential immaturity of our reality. The potential immaturity of our reality. Paul calls them infants, and this is an image he uses to get their attention and how ridiculous they're acting. Take a look at how Paul furthers this image in verse 2. He says, I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. Now, at first glance at verse 2, we see a progression where, okay, infants start with milk, and they progress when they're ready to eat natural, or they eat solid food. And one can look at this verse and think, okay, Paul starts with an elementary type of truth and he wants to graduate them to something deeper and more profound. Now, growing in our knowledge of truth is a great thing, but that is not what Paul is trying to communicate or emphasize. He's not saying, hey, Corinthians, I'm just gonna give you this small nugget and hopefully you grow to a bigger understanding. There's a couple reasons why. First, Paul doesn't shy away from deeper teachings in this letter. I mean, throughout this letter, we're going to see ethical issues regarding relationships, how we worship. We're going to see the importance of how each person is necessary in the body of Christ. We're going to see the use of spiritual gifts, the importance of the Lord's Supper, and the necessary place the resurrection of Christ has, not just for ourselves, but for the foundation of our faith. So there's deep teachings that Paul is going to give them already. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is further expanding this image of calling them infants. He wants them to know. It'd be the equivalent of when we see adults in our world and you look at them and you're like, you're kind of acting childish. Or kids, let's say you have a younger sibling, like a toddler, and what's infamous about toddlers is their ability to throw a temper tantrum on any moment's notice. And so it'd be like if you're a fifth grade student and in your school and in your class, the teacher says, hey, students, we're not going to be able to go to our gym day today. And one of your students, who's a fifth grade student, just throws a complete temper tantrum. They roll on the floor, they're screaming, they're yelling, and you're looking at them and you're like, what? Like, you're a fifth grader. That's not what you do. This is what Paul is doing. He's looking at the Corinthians who are in Christ, and he's saying, this is not who you are and how you are supposed to behave. You know, there's a misconception we can easily believe about following Jesus and what it means to grow in him. We can easily believe that we will grow in maturity if we grow in complexity in our knowledge of him. And that's not what Paul is saying at all. In fact, it's the opposite. The previous chapter in chapter 2, do you know what Paul says? He says, hey, Corinthians, you love lofty speeches. You love great knowledge and wisdom. But know what? I set to do one thing, to know one thing, and that is Christ and him crucified. Everything else is underneath that reality. And so it's not about growing in complexity. It's growing in understanding how the simplicity of the gospel is supposed to permeate every aspect of our lives. If great knowledge doesn't feed into all aspects of our life and how we are foundationally in Christ, then it's not growing in maturity. Paul continues to explain this childishness in the next verses, in verses 3 and 4. Take a look. Paul says this, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? When Paul uses the word sinful nature, the text actually reads flesh. So we're going back to those two images again, the spirit and the flesh. And the Corinthians are okay. They're okay with living in their flesh. They're okay with the world influencing them. And that is producing some immaturities, specifically jealousy and quarreling. And these two qualities, Paul mentions elsewhere. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul again is talking about the spirit and the flesh. And he says, both can produce fruit. So if we walk in the spirit, fruit will be created. If we walk in the flesh, fruit will be created. And when Paul talks about the fruit of the flesh, he lists all these different qualities, and there's two of them in there that are the same that he's talking with the Corinthians about, jealousy and quarreling. And the city of Corinth was a dynamic city because it was rebuilt about 100 years before this letter was sent to the church. And this church had a very diverse background from all different places in the world. And a lot of people there were previous slaves who gained their freedom. And so they came to this city because there's a lot of economic growth. And so people came to this city to climb up the ladder, to climb up socially, to climb up financially. There's a natural competitive nature to the Corinthian way of life. And at this church, they're arguing about status. They're wanting what others have and have a superiority complex when they look at different groups that differ from them. And this is a mess. I mean, and that's why one reason Paul's dressing this mess and it's creating these divisions that we've been hearing about. And these divisions are, hey, I just disagree with you on this point. They're saying, no, I am in the right and you're in the wrong. And not only are you wrong, I'm going to treat you as if you're wrong. And this gives me license to treat you poorly. And the teachings of Jesus don't match up well with the desire to climb the ladders of society, economically or socially. The teachings of Jesus don't match well with jealousy and quarreling. The teachings of Jesus, it's about not being served, but serving others. It's not about being first, but being last. We can easily be like the Corinthians. We love to compare ourselves with others, to where we quickly can become jealous. We can look at other families and think, they just have it all together. Why can't mine be like that? We can look at other groups of friends in our schools and in our lives and we'd be like, man, they just, why can't I be like that group of friends? Why can't I have that one good friend in my life? Because I just feel alone. We can look at people in our school and our job and in our life and think, why are they so good? Like, I feel so inadequate, and yet they just seem like they have it all together. And we constantly compare, and pretty soon we have this cycle of jealousy going on. And now notice with the Corinthians, their issues, these aren't instant issues. They slowly develop their slow character issues. And if they go unchecked, we can easily be like people of the world who care more about being right than being loving. We can be people who are quickly dissatisfied with what God has given us rather than being thankful for what he has given us. And the effects of this go beyond just our own lives. We see in the church, jealousy and quarreling is affecting the entire church. It's not just a one-person issue. And so our immaturities that can grow when we lean on the flesh and on the world can have bigger effects, where it affects our church, our communities, our families. And then I would say this even worse. It can affect people who don't know Jesus. There's people who are out there who don't like Jesus, and it's not because they don't know about him. But it's because of how his followers are acting. And that's something as a church that we should constantly wrestle with, because I think it's extremely important we see in Jesus' life that we are always gonna be loving and caring and also holding up truth. And so what do we do? How do we navigate this tension when we feel stuck in our faith? How do we move past immaturities that we know are in our faith or we're blind to? How can we be people more marked by the Spirit and not of the flesh and of this world? And this leads to the last point we're going to look at today. And it's the hope of our reality. The hope of our reality. I want to look back at a small part of verse 3 in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says this, it says, aren't you living like people of the world? Living could be translated a couple different ways. You could translate behave, you could translate it to be live, or you could translate it to walk. And walk is the general notion of this verb. So it encompasses a lot of different understandings, but walking is the common way of understanding this. In the ancient Near East, the way you walked also modified how you behaved and you lived your life. And the verb's important here because Paul uses the same verb in another place that I think it's very helpful and gives us hope. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I mean, Paul gives the solution. If we don't want to be people who are of the flesh and of this world, what do we need to do? We need to walk by the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Several verses later in Galatians 5, 22, Paul says this then, but the Holy Spirit produces fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We will all daily feel the pull of the world and of our flesh and how we want to live according to our old ways. And walking by the Spirit is the solution for this tension that we will face. And so here's the question we're going to spend the rest of our time on. And it's a super important question. How do we walk more by the Spirit in our daily lives? Here's a couple things that won't guarantee you walking by the Spirit. Going to church. Is going to church a bad thing? Absolutely not. It's a great thing. But you can come to church 10, 20, 30 years faithfully, and you still can be someone who doesn't really walk by the Spirit. How do I know this? The Corinthians were gathering. They were meeting, and Paul says, I want to call you spiritual, but I can't. Right answers aren't going to get you to walk by the Spirit. Because again, the Corinthians loved right answers. Their culture was loved to talk about fanciful speech and the right argument. Also, gaining more knowledge isn't going to. And so what can we do? So with the image of walking in mind, I had my dad bring this balance beam. He made it for my kids, so that's why it's pink and purple. I don't love pink and purple, but it looks cute, right? I like to look at walking by the Spirit like a balance beam, and here's the first thing. So I won't naturally get on this balance beam. I have to make an intentional choice to get on the balance beam. Whoa. I haven't fallen yet the past couple services to see if I succeed. I'm not gonna do any flips at all either, just so you know. But okay, so it's an intentional choice. I need to get on this. In a similar way, when we walk by the Spirit, we have to make an intentional choice to walk by the Spirit. And then as we're walking by the Spirit, sometimes it feels a little awkward because we're not familiar with it. And so we have to learn what it means to walk by the Spirit. But if I start doing this a lot, pretty soon, I actually become a lot more familiar and more comfortable with it. In the same way, when we walk by the Spirit, the more we do it, the more we walk with Him, the more we learn and understand and become familiar. Now, here's the beauty of it. If you were ever to take any, like, learn high beam, there's an important thing you need to do. You need to have a coach. Need to have a guide. And this is the beauty thing, in that the Holy Spirit is our constant guide and coach. This is important. The Holy Spirit is not this random force that sometimes is in our life. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He's fully God and interactive. And so He's constantly with us, encouraging us, being like, hey, let's get on the beam. Let's walk this way. Okay, oh, great job. He's encouraging us. He wants us to do this more so that we become more familiar with what it means. And sometimes it gets a little unstable. Guess what? The Holy Spirit says, that's okay. Because He says, I want you to become more and more familiar with what this looks like. But there's times when we're walking by the Spirit and we're on this beam and all of a sudden we quickly look and we see something and we just get off because it's not like, oh, I need to deal with this. I experienced this. This happens all the time, but I saw this just firsthand. We came back from a trip with my parents on vacation. And on our flight back, the airline delayed our car seat. So again, not a big deal. They said, we'll send it to your house. It'll go great. 2 days later, we haven't heard anything from the airlines. So I go, first I call, bad idea, because you're number 5, number 3, number 2, number 8. Disconnected. So then I'm chatting and I'm on this chat thing with this representative for about 30-ish minutes. So before this, you know, I think, man, I'm walking with the Spirit. I'm doing great. And then pretty soon, impatient Adam steps off of this and I start entering my own self and I'm not writing the most nice things to this person after 30 minutes. And then I just conclude, I am 5 minutes away from the airport. So I said, I'm just going to go get it myself. So impatient Adam is not getting back on that beam anymore, just so you know. I get in my car and I'm frustrated and I'm driving and I get to the airport and I think, I'm not gonna pay to park and get my car seat. So what do? I park at the arrival line and I get out of my car. Yeah, I know, right? Uh-oh, it's right. So then I get out of my car and I get to the airline's baggage room and I can see the car seat and I'm like, yes! But there's no airline representative there. I finally found this random airport person. They said, oh, the airline representative will be there at the next arrival flight. And I said, when is that? And they said, in 90 minutes. There's no way I'm getting back on that beam. No way. Why? Because I am so frustrated. So finally I get out and I walk out the door and then I see a very kind gentleman leaving a yellow envelope on my car. To where then I got the privilege of donating $15 to the city of Sioux Falls. And as I got in my car, I remember having this thought, and this is very childish. I said, the airline should pay for my parking ticket. The airline can't control where I park. Isn't that ridiculous? Now, what happened there? At one moment, I may be walking in the Spirit, and then a quick notice, I step into my old self, my impatient, entitled Adam. Sometimes, actually, though, we're walking in the Spirit, and it's not just these quick, random things. There's something, a consistent behavior that's over here. And as we're walking in the Spirit, we look and we're like, that looks better. Actually, that looks a lot easier. Actually, this is way more comfortable. I'm going to walk here for a little bit. Hey, God, I'll come back. But I'm going to walk right here in this pattern of life. And then we'll quickly start walking, and then we'll become less familiar with walking with the Spirit. Why? Because we're walking our own path. Now, this is an important thing. Again, the Holy Spirit's always with us, wanting us to walk with him. So when we step off of this beam, we don't lose our salvation. That's not how this works. But we do lose something. We lose a deeper connection with God. So whether this is a sin, whether this is a pattern, whether this is something that's unhealthy in your life, whatever it is that pulls you away, the consequence is severe. The consequence is we're losing relationship with God. We don't get to understand and be in there as much. And again, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose aspects of that relationship, the value and joy. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly saying, hey, let's step back on the beam. Walk with me. Become familiar with me. One thing I love about Jesus is that Jesus was someone who needed to walk by the Spirit every day. I want to show you just a couple verses about this. In Isaiah chapter 11, this is before Jesus comes even on the scene, it says this. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah the prophet is prophesying about the coming Messiah and who he's going to be. And he's going to be a man of the Spirit. The Spirit is going to be all a part of his life. Take a look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus comes on the scene. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. So this is the start of Jesus' ministry. And so there's this combination. Jesus made a choice to walk by the Spirit. And then the Spirit led him. And this is, we forget this in the text. It led him in not the most pleasant place. The Spirit said, hey, Jesus, you're going to go and be tempted by Satan. The Spirit is leading Jesus. Take a look at another example, several verses later in Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports of him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So Jesus, these great teachings that he's going to do, the great miracles he's going to perform, it is through the power and an enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is constantly, every day, choosing to walk with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's guiding him where he becomes so familiar, he's doing the will of his Father. Take a look at this last example in Hebrews chapter 5. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Did you catch that last part? Jesus learned obedience. Jesus learned what it meant to be in step continually with the Holy Spirit. If this was a priority for Jesus, how much more so should it be for us? And so here's the question that we're considering is, how do we walk more by the Spirit in our daily lives? There's three icons in your communication card that you received. There's a stop, there's a play, and a pause. Stop. You know, there's times in our life when we are trying to walk by the Spirit, we step on, and we know that there is another path that we like to walk. And we know that is away from this. And maybe one step that you need to take is you need to stop that path. Whether that's a sin, whether that's a pattern of behavior, there's something in your life that you regularly go to that needs to stop or start. What if we started living each of our days realizing that every step we take is either walking with the Spirit or walking away from the Spirit? What if we would say a simple prayer tomorrow as we go to school, tomorrow as we enter our job? Holy Spirit, could you help me walk by your power? Holy Spirit, please make me aware. Please help me walk by you. Simple thing. Or maybe, you know what, there's times in life where you can start a season of ministry. We're blessed on Wednesday nights. We have 215 adults investing in teenagers every Wednesday night. And I was with a group of seniors, and these group of senior guys, guy leaders, 10 of the 12 have been with the same group of guys from sixth grade to 12th grade. That's a 7-year commitment. That's a ton of time. And so when they first started, they got on and said yes to something. And sixth grade boys are like, oh my gosh, if you don't know how to, you're wobbling like crazy and you're trying to figure it out and you're falling off and you're all this stuff and it's hard. But when I asked them, hey, what's something I should tell our new sixth grade leaders? And 4 of the 10 just said this right away. They said, it's worth it. It's 100% worth it. I'm like, tell me more. They said, you have no idea how much I've learned about my life, how I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, how like I'm like ministering to these guys. Do you know what's happening? They have become so familiar with walking by the Spirit and serving ministry. It's producing fruit in their lives. Or it's something you could start. Or maybe you just need to pause. Because you know what? The Christian life, a lot of times, can be a little exhausting. I can feel a ton of pressure to start and do all these different things. And what if you paused and just spent time with God? No expectation of doing this or that, just paused and said, God, I want to be with you. Simple as that. You know, after the end of the service, we have people up front willing to pray for anyone. And maybe today, you need to push the pause button before going out because something is happening in your life and you just need to be prayed for. What's something you could stop? Or maybe what's something you should start? Or maybe you need to pause. Because church, you are about to head on out to the world and every step you take is going to be closer even walking with the Spirit or walking towards the flesh. It's not easy. But we have the person of the Holy Spirit guiding us and coaching us each step of the way where there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation. That's not of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to encourage us to walk with Him. The question is, what type of steps will we take as we leave? Would you stand, please? Again, if you need to pause, there's people would love to pray for you. And church, as we go from here, every step we take is either in the power of our own flesh or the power of the Spirit. Which will it be for you and I? And as we walk by the Spirit, as we fail, as we make mistakes, let's rest to know that at the end of the day, it's about what Christ has done and us learning to walk in Him day by day. Have a great Sunday, church.